My name is Heath. I'm the lead pastor here at Reach, and I am excited that you're here this morning. I really appreciate in advance for all of those that may give to us today that we can just bless people. I've had a lot of people in our church just kind of reach out, like, what can we do? And at least from what I've heard, the most immediate right now is money to have things. I think they've even stopped, like, they've got too many clothes and got other things. But money can go immediately to things that are needed in the moment. So I'm grateful in advance for you giving. We're continuing along in our series. This is actually the last Sunday that we will be in our Walking in the Word, at least for right now. If you've not been with us, basically what we're doing is our church has been reading along on a reading plan and seats around you if you want to join in with us next week. So this reading plan that's on this little slip of paper, if you read this week, next Sunday, just like this Sunday, I'll be preaching out of something that you read this week. If you've already got a reading plan that works for you, do not change. Just stay in the Word. Our key thing here is that we just believe that the Word is what transforms our life. So we want to be in it, and as we're in it, it changes us. And so we just want to continue to walk through that. I want to give a little shout out to one of the couples in our church, and I got permission for this. Sometimes I don't, you know, that doesn't go well, but John and Susan Yablansky, which are long-time Reach people for years. They basically, from the beginning, Susan was diagnosed with breast cancer and has been going through chemo over the last 4 months. And this week, actually I mentioned her not by name, but by what's going on in her life, this week went to the doctor and is cancer-free. So we love you, Susan, and are so grateful for you being here to celebrate with us this week. So we're just grateful that God, and I'm telling you, like, if you want to, like, we talked about Job last week, like, this woman right here has, with a heart of gold, gone through this and loved people and, you know, ministered to people through her suffering and, like, love hearing story after story. So grateful that you guys are here this morning. This morning, we're going to be out of Job, thankfully, and into 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'm going to be in 3 through 18. Actually, one of the songs that we sang today came out of a verse that you will see in just a few minutes. But what I want to talk about this morning is the difference between the old covenant and the new. And how the old covenant, through what we're going to read today, didn't bring what God wanted it to bring, but the new covenant does. This permanent glory. And that's what we're going to talk about today, this reality of that. But before we get started with that, I just want to just settle it in our soul that every single person in this room was created to worship and be loved by his Creator. That, I believe, is his heart and mission for us. And in us, there is this desire for something so much bigger than ourselves to set our attention and be. And I think that's what's beautiful about our country and in some extent of seeing story after story of people that have just got in their car and drove down to Texas and are literally ripping out sheetrock and doing all these things just because. Like, we want to be a part of something. We want to serve something greater than ourselves. We want to be a benefit. And we have that in us. And I believe that longing inside of us gets us to do everything good and everything bad that we do in our life. That longing to be connected to something. Sometimes it is, in the bad way, it gets connected to things that we shouldn't be connected to because we want to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. And many of us in this room have struggled for years, maybe even decades, between a life of rules, old covenant, and a life in faith. And I wrote down this little thing in here, just a little insane. You know what the definition of insanity is? I used to say this all the time as a youth pastor. and expecting different results, doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. And let me just be honest with you, the old covenant is that. The old covenant is this reality that we look at and we're going to go, well, by golly, it didn't work last week, but this week I'm going to be better and it's going to work. And God's going to love me because I'm going to try harder and I'm going to do the right thing. And at the end of this week, I'm going to feel better about myself because I followed all of the rules. You know, all of us are a little bit insane because we do that. We struggle with this internally of going, I by faith am loved and cherished and called by God and am righteous and justified because of Him. And this other side of us, especially for those that grew up in the South, grew up in churches, some of them, they didn't necessarily preach this, but we got this idea that you got to be good for God to love you. You got to do all the right things for God to love you. And I believe our text this morning is going to deal with this reality of between the old covenant and the new covenant, and what the old covenant did in us and what the new covenant has the access to do in us. See, the problem with the old covenant, the rules, was not the law, but our ability to obey it. The rules and the laws, what was written on the stone tablets, weren't evil in themselves, but our inability to carry them out was our downfall. Galatians 3:11, it says, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. Just in case you're like, well, the law works, Heath. It doesn't. The law worked, there would be no purpose for Jesus entering our world, putting on flesh, and doing what he did. It says, for the righteous shall live by faith. And so this morning, before we get into 2 Corinthians, I just want to pray that God would open our eyes, because I believe what we're talking today is the difference between life and death. Not meaning like if you don't get it today, you're going to die in your seat or when you leave this building, but literally the difference between experiencing life and living in death. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your printed word. We thank you that thousands of years ago, men were inspired by you to give their life. And we thank you this morning for the church in Corinth and for the ministry of Paul and what he did in and through his life to sow truth into the church. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that the same truth that he was speaking to the church that he began in Corinth would now settle on us. That we would shake away everything in us that wants to, by our own power and our own will, be loved by you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would unsettle us today if that is where our hope is. But we thank you for the truth that you bring. We thank you for the glory to glory that you are doing in us. And Lord, we just acknowledge that without you in this room, without your interaction with us, your Holy Spirit in here, Lord, words are just words, but with you, they change our lives. They rewrite our history. They change our hearts. And we just pray for that interaction this morning. And we pray those things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me give you a little background for those. We were in 1 Corinthians 2 weeks ago, talking about, and I love again, it was about excuses. And I at least two times, maybe three, were confronted by excuses that I made from people who listened to my sermon. So I appreciate your listening. I do. Just don't use it against me. And so let me give you a little background. So Corinth was a church. I think it was in Acts 18, missionary journeys, Paul going through, the church began. And the majority of the church were Gentiles. They were people that were not from the Jewish background. And the church, like most churches, had a few issues. And the first letter was to deal with some of those issues, some of those things that are going on. In the middle of first letter to second letter, Paul makes a visit which wasn't great. It wasn't the nicest visit because Paul was having to deal with issues. And this is letter two that he's writing to the people of Corinth, a people that he loved, a church that he began. And at the beginning, verses 1 and 2, and just to give you an idea of what's going on in verse 3, the church that he began is asking for letters of recommendation for him. That would be like me. I planted this church almost 5 years ago, and I come in next Sunday, and a few of you come up to me and is like, I'd really like a letter from someone to validate what you're doing here. Okay, I'll get that for you, Richard. No problem. But, you know, it's kind of like that, like, oh, you know, I know you've been here, and I know you started this church, but like, can we see, did you finish your degree since then? Because, like, I'm just a little concerned. I mean, that's what it was like. I mean, they were asking Paul, like, give us a letter. And his back and forth was kind of like, you're my letter. And this is where we get Old Covenant, New Covenant, and we're going to start in verse 3 and go through verse 18 and hopefully land somewhere that God gets to change in us. So in verse 3 it says, and you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us. So he's saying, hey, forget my letter of recommendation. Forget me going back to the council and getting the big names, the head honchos on there, and coming back here so that you can then be approved of me. And so what's also going on here is there's also other apostles, which he calls super apostles, that came in and were teaching different things, and people had their favorites. It's like we now in our age, you can listen to whoever. I mean, you can listen to people that are 1,000 times better than me. Just hear what you can put in your headphones while I'm preaching and listen to them. The all-stars. Please don't do that. I'd rather you listen to a sporting event than someone else preaching while I'm preaching. So if I catch you, just say, you know, the game is on. I won't know because I don't know stuff like that. But anyway. And, you know, he's telling them that you are my letter. Like, if you want a letter of recommendation, look and see what God has done in you through me. And he's going to deal with, like, not that it's like, I'm Paul. Like, I did this. He's going to deal with that. He says, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets, the old covenant of stone, but on the tablets of your heart. Like his testimony is what God did in and through him in his ministry through people. People were becoming alive in Christ through his ministry. And what he's saying, hey, my letter to you is you. And so he is in this, he's referring to two different Old Testament prophetic words. I'm only going to mention one of them right now. One of them, it's actually in, I think, Ezekiel twice, this phrasing. But in Ezekiel 36, verses 26 through 27, this is a prophetic word that Ezekiel is giving over his people, the people of God, of what's going to happen to them. And what Paul is saying here is what was spoken here is happening now. So in Ezekiel 36, verse 26, it says, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put in you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. In verse 27, it says, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. See, an old covenant was this hard-hearted, which we're going to see, like their eyes had been veiled to the reality of who Jesus was in this culture. And he's saying, look, this word has been spoken from the beginning. And this prophetic word about new hearts. See, the beauty of this is that we cannot be what God has called us to be if we don't allow God to do a heart transplant from us, from within. Like, we cannot be hard-hearted but have all the facts, old covenant, obey all the rules. You know, we saw that in 1 Corinthians 13 in your reading where love, like we are literally a noisy gong if we do all these miraculous things, but we don't love. And what the prophet here is saying, he said, if I don't remove that heart of stone and put a heart of flesh, you won't obey me. See, the problem is religion is teaching you that if you obey the rules, if you work really hard, it will change you. Jesus, Christianity teaches you that Jesus changes you from the inside. He replaces that hard, hardened heart, and he puts a heart of flesh in there, and that heart has the ability to obey. In verse 4, it says, such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God, that not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us. So he's saying, hey, look, guys, it's not, see, some of them were looking, it was like, well, if this guy baptized me, like, I'm good. Or if this guy spoke this over me, I'm good. He's saying, look, all of this is rubbish. All of us are insufficient in ourselves, even Paul. He says, but our sufficiency is from God. Like, I'll just tell you, there can be freedom in this room right now, leaving it with just that verse. Like in my devotional reading before I kind of decided on this text, like this is what stuck out to me. And maybe in my position, I'm the only one that deals with this reality of going, sometimes I don't feel capable to do what God has called me to do. And like, I love this word. Like, I'm just telling you, like there's someone in this room, like this verse could transform your life. Our sufficiency is from God. Like, this isn't me going, hey, you do whatever you want and God will make you okay. This is me saying, at your best, you're still not good enough, but God is sufficient for you. That his sufficiency is coming from God. Verse 6, it says, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of the new covenant. Not of a letter, but of the Spirit. And hear this. And this is, like, there's been a lot of reading on this week. For the letter kills. That's in a really country. I apologize. I am from the South, born and raised in North Carolina. It's okay. Don't let that change your opinion of me. But the Spirit gives life. Like, I'm telling you, there was so much of my life that I was just waiting for somebody to give me all the rules. Like, if I had all the rules, I would do my best in obeying them, and then I would be better. See, the rules were never meant to give us life. They were more to point out, and this will mess with your brain a little bit. It was more to point out your desperate need for a Savior than it was for you to have something to finally go, okay, I got it. I'm not going to do this, this, and this anymore, and I'm good. It was more to point out to you that you aren't capable to do it. The letter kills. What he's talking about, like when Moses came out of there, there wasn't going to be a good end to that story because the people weren't capable in and of themselves to be what God had called them to be, but the Spirit, who he promised in Ezekiel, would be. The Spirit of the living God that Jesus, at the end of his ministry, talking to his disciples, said, oh, it's going to be okay. It is to your benefit that I leave. Because if I leave, then the Helper comes. Like right now, we have access to something that what Moses, which we're talking about here, had no access to. And we're going to get to see the benefit of his glimpses of God and what that does. So the letter kills. This reference is from the law of Moses. It says, the law does not justify people. It only identifies sin and condemns. Instead, people are justified by faith. Romans 3:28, it says, for we hold that one is justified, that no one, we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Like the law was never meant. And I still feel like we in this culture sometimes are waiting for the law to save us, to set us free, when the Spirit of the living God that God has given us as our means and methods we ignore. It continues on in verse 7. It says, now, if the ministry of death, which is what we saw in the old covenant, carved in letters of stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? Check this out. Like, I would love to interact with God so much so that I glow. I think it'd be a little weird, but it would get your attention. Like, whew. But I mean, just imagine Moses went up on the mountain. He had like he had a God moment. And when he came down, he had to put a veil over his face because like the radiance and glory of God so saturated in him that it scared the people. But the thing that you have to realize that some of it, like, oh, I'd like, you know, like, I'm kind of down with that. Like, I'd like people to know I've been in the Word this morning. Look, I'm glowing. Yeah, yeah. Oh, you haven't been in the Word? Because you're not glowing like I am. Some of y'all are going to read tomorrow and be like, I got to read harder. And I mean, and this is what's going on. And it's like he had to put a veil because the problem with that is that glory that rested on Moses faded and was gone. There was an end to it. But the glory that we have access to now is permanent glory. In verse 9 it says, for if the glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed in glory. Like, this is what we have access to right now. The glory that made Moses glow, we get something greater than that. Verse 10, it says, indeed, in this case, that once that once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because the glory that surpassed it. I was reading commentaries on that, and I think sometimes we're like, glory, and it's like not something we walk around like, this is glorious. Glory, glory. Like, it's not a word that we use in our everyday vernacular, and if you do, that's awesome. Let me know how you fit that in. But I think we sometimes look at these words and we're like, we don't understand like necessarily what's going on here. But what he's saying here is the glory of Moses that made him glow was like a candle in the darkness. It's like in the darkness, the candle, it seems really bright. Like if we blacked out everything in this room and it was completely dark, we cut off all the lights and sealed the windows so you couldn't see anything. I brought a candle in here and it was completely dark and I lit it, that candle would be like, oh, look at the light. But if we walked that candle outside into the sun, the glory of that candle would be diminished. And that's what he's talking about here. It isn't discounting what happened to Moses. What he's saying is it pales in comparison. Like, and we settle for that, like, look at my little light shine instead of the reality of the glory that God has given us. In verse 11, it says, for if what was being brought to an end and brought to an end with glory, much more what is permanent have glory. Like, that's what we have access to. Like the candle of what Moses had access to, we get the sun access, S-U-N and S-O-N. Listen to this. And he gets a little, not scrappy with him, but he gets a little scrappy with him. Here he says in verse 12, it says, since we have such a hope. That hope that he was referring to is what I just talked about. The hope of the new covenant is that the glory that we have access to is so much greater than anything we would ever have access to if we were obedient to the letter of the law. says, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Listen to this. It says, our hope is that we will experience a progressive transformation of the new covenant. Does bring righteousness into our life. This makes us very bold. We no longer have to pretend we're perfect. We can just be honest with others. They will see our flaws and failures, but because God is at work in us, they will also see the face of Jesus as he works his changes within. It is the hope, the certain expectation that God is changing us from within and frees us to be real. Like, I think the old covenant makes people hide because the old covenant, there is the only standard is perfection. Like, and there is no one. Jesus says, unless your perfection exceeds the Pharisees, you won't be saved, which it does not. There's no one in this room that our devotion to the Father and the rules exceeds that of someone who's memorized the entire Bible that they had, most of the Old Testament. Like, and they literally did everything, but they missed. They settled for the candle. They settled for the little when God the Father is going, children, like, this is what I want you to have. I want you to have a glory that is permanent. Verse 13, it says, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For it is to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted. Because only through Christ is it taken away. And what he's saying here is there's even in the Christian world, I think there is a veil that is kept over our eyes from seeing the truth and the reality of what God has called us to. That keeps us in this place of going, well, I got to be good. I got to do all the things right. God's never going to accept me nor love me unless I do all these things instead of living in the place that God is changing me from one measure of glory to the next as I submit to him. Verse 15, it says, yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, the veil lies over their heads. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. This is a verse that we've mentioned over the last couple weeks. Verse 17, it says, now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And this freedom means so many things. Like, some of you in this room literally think, oh, I'm free. Like, I'm free. When this ends, I'm going to go by my own choice, eat whatever I want to eat because I'm free. And then I'm going to go to my house and I'm going to veg on Netflix. Like, I never do that on Sunday afternoons. Some other people do that are less holy than me. Just kidding. Like, sometimes, you know. Or, you know, whatever, that I'm free. And the reality is, as long as the veil is over our face, as long as it is in us to please God through our actions, and we think that everything that we do has to be done to this level so that God will love me instead of the veil being removed and understanding that we were incapable. And when we submit to God, when we cry out to him to be our Father, he sends his Holy Spirit just like Ezekiel promised. And that Holy Spirit does surgery on us. And that Holy Spirit removes that hardened heart and gives us a heart of flesh so that we can. Like, let me just tell you that there's no one in this room that your heart transplant has been 100% in the sense that it happened and you've never struggled. Everything's good. See, the beauty is even in that, God is moving us from one phase to another. As long as we submit to him, as long as we stop chasing, like, Give me the person to pretend to be like. As soon as we stop acting like we've got our life together and submit to Him and say, God, I need You. Like every day, there's not many Sundays that I sit up here before I come up here to do this and think, oh, you know, I'm just going to do this part of my day. Like it is terrifying. Because honestly, and I know I'm not saying like Paul, like, I'm nowhere like Paul. But at the end of the day, my heart is that your awareness of who you are in Christ would radically change you and your family and for generations to come. That's what's going on here in Sunday mornings. Not a gathering of people so that we can go, ooh, we're having church and we're singing songs. My heart is that transformation, not by me, but by the Holy Spirit, would take place in you. So that your life, remember at the beginning I said that our heart and desire is to be connected to something bigger in us, that your life would have such a desire to be connected to the real source that you spend every day confessing to Him, God, I need You. Like I think one of the greatest prayers that you can just have every day is to wake up in the morning and go, I need You. Like to step out of our bed and think, like, I got this. Like, you don't got it. That's everybody. You don't got it. But Jesus has promised to be your helper, has promised to carry you through it. Now in verse 18, it says, and we all, he's talking to the church, he's talking to the children of God that he was speaking to, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord that's permanent, that's greater than that Moses experienced, are being transformed, meaning that it is not instantaneous. It doesn't happen overnight. It is something that you have to submit to from now on. That's why being in the Word is the best thing that you can do. Because the Word, if you're unveiled, will be the only thing that will convince you of what you need in Christ. It says, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. From one degree to another. And let me just tell you, maybe this will bring peace to somebody here. Look, if you're 4 degrees up from zero, praise the Lord. Like I think sometimes we expect perfection in ourselves and everything else disappoints us. Instead of having a reality check and actually looking at our life and seeing what God has done, those little clicks of glory that God is doing by transforming us, like look at what He is doing. Like pray, like I just right now just like literally think about where you were. And I know in 94, which is the day I said yes to Jesus and started this journey, like the Heath that I was is not the Heath that stands here before you. I talked to one of my friends that I went to high school with. He lives in California. I haven't talked to him in like 15 or 20 years. And he saw one of my posts on Instagram because we're friends like that. And he called me like randomly, and I still had his number in my phone. And I'm like, did you accidentally call me? That's literally the first words I said to him. I mean, like 15 years I haven't talked to him. And his phone died, and I was like, he did butt dial me. So I'm calling him back. I called him back, and his phone, he lost signal. He did intentionally call me. He's like, look, I'm looking at this, and I'm just wondering, like, how did you get there? And in our conversation, he was like, Heath, if we went back 20 years ago, like, we wouldn't be sitting around the table like, oh, you know, like, you're going to be a pastor. I wasn't born into this, people. From one degree to the next. See, like, he hasn't seen me in 15 or 20 years. And, like, he hasn't seen what God has done in and through me. And so, like, this morning, if you're one click off zero, or if you're 20 clicks down the road, or if you're 100 clicks down the road, be satisfied that God, who began a work in you, will bring it to completion. Like, have a little mercy on yourself. Have a little mercy with the person that you're sitting beside. that if you see God working in them, then God will continue. Like, that is the beauty of this. I'm going to call our worship team, and I've got two questions that I just want us to kind of sit on for a minute and think about as we're going into worship, as we're singing songs. And like, I don't know, I talk about this a lot, but like this, in these words up here, they're not just music, they're not just notes, they're not just, you know, a tune carried and words put together. This is worship to the living God, because he has done this for us. Like, that's why worship is special, not because like everything's perfect. Like everything smoothly goes from transit. It's not about transitions. It's not about interactions in between. It is about our attitude worshiping a God that has loved us so much that he put on skin for us, that suffered all the things that he didn't have to, but he loved you so much that he did that. So here are my questions for you today. Where are you living? In the old or the new? Where's home? Because if home is in the old, then your life is going to be miserable. Because we read today through the words that we trust in our Bible that the letter brought death. And so if we live in the old, just waiting to have that perfect day, I think it's Isaiah 64:6. I hate throwing things out there, but I think it's Isaiah 64:6 said, our greatest works of righteousness are but a polluted garment. Your best day is garbage. Because that day, you have that best day, and you hope God erases everything else, but you have that good day and you're like walking up to the throne of glory and be like, ha ha, praise me, praise me. God just laughs at you and go, you're a polluted garment, but you're so much a polluted garment that I knew that you were a polluted garment that I sent my son to give you his righteousness. Like, that's where we're at right now. The old covenant, you got to do it yourself. If you don't get there, if you're not good enough, which you won't be, you'll never get into heaven, which you won't. So I don't want to leave any false hope over here. New covenant, submitted, trusting that the sacrifice of Jesus has done what it needed to do in you. And then every day is just one glory to another as you stop trying to be this, but you let God change you so that in you, you can be transformed. And this is, and if you heard me in all of what I've said, is like, pastor today said, just trust in Jesus and do whatever you want. That's not what I said. That's the old. I'm telling you, you're not going to leave here and you cannot be the same. You cannot be touched by the grace of God and continue to be what you were. I'm not saying that you go to perfection. I am saying that God is perfecting you. So celebrate. Like, if you're in the old, then confess to him that you've been trying to please him. Rebuke that and say, I'm sorry, God, that I have lived here. And move into the new. It pales. I mean, like, what, when you walk outside today and like, if it feels a little dark in here, I'm sorry, but these halogens are horrible. They didn't put can lights in here for us. I apologize. But when you walk outside and you're thinking, oh, it's dark in here, and you walk outside in the sun, that's what you get on a spiritual level when you have access to the Father, a brightness that everything else, the annoying bright lights that hit you at night, during the day, when the sun is out, not so bright. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you that in your grace and mercy, Lord, you're the one that moves us from one place to another, from the old covenant to the new covenant. Lord, you're the one that removes our veil. And I just pray that this morning, that if people in this room have been veiled to the reality of your grace and mercy and your transformation and what Ezekiel has said, where you replace our heart of stone and put a heart of flesh, if that has been where someone's been, Lord, I pray that you move them, that you remove that veil, that you let them see the beauty of who you are and what you have done for us. And Lord, I just pray right now for those in this room that have been on the journey and you have gone, you've taken them from one position of glory to another. And it feels like it is super slow, but you are transforming them. Lord, I pray that a peace fall over them right now in Jesus' name. A peace that condemnation cannot touch with the reality of what you are doing. And Lord, I pray that we would trust your word when it says what you have begun in us, you will bring to completion. And Lord, if you've removed the veil and we're moving into your image, Lord, I pray that we would be satisfied with your speed and your transformation. And so, Lord, as we worship, Lord, I pray that you would just open our eyes this morning. And Lord, we thank you for the truth that is revealed in your word to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.